Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
Let's turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at three verses, starting from verse 9 and verse 10, as well as verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. And as many of you have been with us in the last several weeks, we started this Advent series called The Greatest Gift. And the reason why we do this as a church, and many churches around the world are doing this, is because the Advent season is a very special time for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a time where we are preparing ourselves in a very reflective way on the birth of Christ. What does that mean for us as Christians? You could go through the whole week, even a whole month, and totally forget about the significance of Jesus Christ. Because we're busy. There are so many things that happen in our lives. And this is the reason why just dedicating these Sundays leading up to Christmas, the reason why it's significant is because it helps us to reflectively prepare for the birth of Christ. The Advent season is also very important because it also helps us to look ahead to the second coming of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus has promised us that he will return. We don't know when that will be, but as we reflectively prepare for the arrival of Christ in his birth, but we also now look ahead to the second coming of Christ. That's why this Advent season is a time of not only reflection, but a time of rejoicing because of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. That's why all over the world, four Sundays before Christmas, they dedicate those four Sundays to focus on that arrival and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why 2 weeks ago we started this whole The Greatest Gift sermon series, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest gift you could ever experience in your lifetime. And then we talked about the gift of hope. That's why Jesus came in this hopeless world where people are trying to find their hope in something. And oftentimes, if you're like me and you've talked to so many people, you know that there are things in this world that we put all our hope in and it disappoints us. And that's why the greatest gift that we can offer and God offers to us and we can offer to other people is Jesus Christ. Because everything that he says in his word is the very thing that he will fulfill. That's why we put our hope in him and him alone. Last week, we talked about the greatest peace. In a world that there is no peace. I hope some of you are keeping up with the news. There are a lot of things going on. And literally, the geopolitical setting, it is going to shift like crazy. And right now, some of us are very insulated in our own little bubble, and we forget that some of the things that are happening in Korea, some of the things that happen in Syria, and the things that are still going on in the Middle East and in Africa, there are many countries that are in war right now. The situation in Latin America, even in the United States, in several months, that's going to be a shift of presidency. And we're talking about things around the world are going to start changing. And so in the midst of what seems like conflict and this lack of peace, here's Jesus who came into this world, who offers us this peace that the world cannot fully understand. Because it is a peace that transcends all understanding. That's why this greatest gift of peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about the greatest gift of joy. Now, I don't know if you're feeling very joyful. All I know is that when the person who's giving the announcement, they have to keep on telling you to turn to somebody, and they're trying to think of something to motivate you to be happy about, then I'm guessing, as I'm praying in that room and coming out, I'm like, oh boy, this might be very tough. So, and when I need my voice the most, here it is. So if you leave this place a little bit more joyful, it has to be the Spirit of the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Okay, exciting. Thank you for helping me. So this gift of joy, it is not the kind of joy that the world offers. Because if you think about joy, oftentimes many of us confuse it with happiness. There's some elements of it, but joy is completely different from happiness. Happiness is always based on circumstances. We're happy when certain things go the way we want it to go. or when we're pleasantly surprised and the circumstances change. But joy, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what you're facing in your life, that you're able to have this inner, not only inner peace, but this sense of great delight, even though everything around you is collapsing. And so as we start this third part of the greatest gift, this gift of joy, I want us to clearly understand it is something that God has to give unto us. And I believe that he wants to do that for every single one of you in this room. I want to start off with this question, and I was just thinking about it, and I still can't stop giggling a little bit, but has there ever been a time when something was so absurd or maybe even foolish that you were laughing so hard that you could not stop laughing? The reason why I can't stop chuckling a little bit is because this happened to us in our executive team summit. We were together eating and talking about different things. We had to get two tables because there were too many of us. But in our table, I don't know why, God somehow orchestrated just unique people around me in this table. And we ended up talking about something, and we could not stop laughing. In fact, we had an indigestion because, you know, when you're laughing, you're sucking in air and you're trying to eat. And I thought about this, and I said, what was so funny about this? I realized nothing. That's what I'm saying. There are times when you are literally laughing about something that might be totally dumb or foolish, but you just start laughing. It might be that person's face, you know, as they're laughing. It might be that you guys are all like, ha ha, you know, you guys are looking at each other, whatever it is, or the topic, we just can't stop laughing. And that's why, as I was thinking about this, what happened this past weekend, I was thinking, well, we're talking about joy. And sometimes joy is connected to laughter. When you're able to laugh at yourself, at other people, but in a loving way. But just even laughing, even though the situation might not be what you desire. And as I was thinking about this situation, I said, is this something you're just born with? Because many of us in this room know of people who they do not bring joy to your life. You want to run away from them as quickly as possible. So you think to yourself, is this something that is a proclivity of a person that naturally they're just happy people, joyful people? And sometimes when you look at them, you're like, I want that. How do they have that? How can they be so joyful? But as many of you know, those people who are always smiling and sometimes laughing all the time are the ones who are hurting the most. That's why the true joy can only be given by God. I want to show you this quick video, and I wish we had hidden cameras all over here, but it's a delight. There's this little kid who's in a music class, and for whatever reason, he just found what the teacher was doing hilarious. And what I want you to see is all the kids just kind of being normal, and because this person has so much joy, it is infectious and contagious. And then everyone around him started laughing. So let's watch this together. How many guys laughed? Just seeing somebody so joyful, oftentimes it is very contagious because then it makes you laugh. And if we were to actually see our faces with that kind of joy, you realize, I wish I had that feeling all the time. I think many of us in this room, we know of somebody who sucks the joy out of us in all the gatherings and all those moments that we have. I want you to think about, well, some of you are like, oh, that's me. But just think about those people. They're the ones who are always drawing attention to themselves. They're the ones who are always thinking about their problems and they're angry at every situation and every single person. They're usually people who are very negative or they're very critical. They see something negative in everything instead of the good things or the positive things in that situation. Oftentimes, they're so consumed with their own problems, their own struggles, that they cannot see beyond themselves. My question this morning is, who do you think that they're focused on? Come on. Themselves. Listen to what John Ortberg said in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted. He writes this. He says, ironically, often the thing that keeps me from experiencing joy is my preoccupation with self. The very selfishness that keeps me from pouring myself out for the joy of others also keeps me from noticing and delighting in the myriad small gifts God offers each day. This is why boredom is described as the self stuffed with self. True joy, as it turns out, comes only to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness. This is the most visible in extraordinary lives and saints and martyrs, but it is no less true for ordinary people like us. What a great reminder this morning that oftentimes when we are consumed with ourselves and we're stuffing self inside of ourselves, everything is about us, you will instantly lose the joy. Some of you right now do not have joy because you're consumed with your studies, the stress of trying to finish off that project. Some of us at work, when things are busy, you can't think of anything else but just finish this project. And that's when the joy is gone, not only in your life, but the joy that you have the ability to share with other people as you bring laughter and happiness in their life. And that's why I think the more we are consumed with God and delighting in Him in the small ways, in those small ways that He's working in us, we'll be able to dedicate ourselves then to something that is greater than ourselves. So let me give us the one thing, and the one thing is simply this. When we obey Jesus, there will be joy. Come on, let's all say it together. When we obey Jesus, there will always be joy. Like, my heart and prayer is that we will experience this joy as we learn to obey Him, because it's not about us. It's about God. And the more you're able to obey Him and focus your attention on Him, then you will experience the joy that is everlasting, that is promised unto us, and we can share that with other people. So the one thing, once again, is what? When we obey Jesus, there will be joy. And I want to talk about why obedience and joy are linked together from Scripture. And this is the joy that we want to have during this Christmas season, because there will be a lot of things that will happen this coming week, next week, and throughout the whole Christmas season where the joy will be taken away from you, because that's what Satan wants. But I'm praying that we will have this joy as we listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through His Word. One of the most famous parts of this Christmas story, as many of you, if you grew up in a Christian home, or even if you didn't, you probably heard of this famous part of the story where three wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were people from the what, or from the east, and they came to Jerusalem because there was a star that they saw that indicated that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to be born. And when they saw the star, they went to see who this Jesus was. And these men knew which house or which part of Jerusalem it was, Bethlehem, because why? Because that star rested upon this one place. Now they found the star where baby Jesus was staying. And what did it say here? They rejoiced with great joy. They worshiped Him and they offered Him gifts. Let me read you that story so that this is how we will start off as we think about obedience and joy being linked together. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, listen to what it says and read the yellow section out loud with me. It says this: when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Let's say it one more time. They what? Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Him. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the question this morning is, how does a person experience this kind of joy when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ? This is when we have to look at the Bible and see what God says about experiencing this joy. And so to put this passage in John chapter 15 and the passage from verse 9 through 11, to put it in context, You have to understand, once again, this is the night before he was going to be crucified. He's in the upper room with his disciples. As he served the disciples by washing their feet, giving them clear commands of what is to come, he then earlier promised the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come to you and he will guide you into all truth. In chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, right before we read verse 9 through 11, he talks about this metaphor. It's an agricultural metaphor that God the Father is the gardener. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the vine. And he says that we, his disciples or his followers, are the branches. So God is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and then we are the branches. And the reason why he uses this metaphor is because he wanted to teach the disciples that in order to bear fruit in your life, you have to abide or to remain in me. And that's why we come now to this idea of obeying Jesus, how we will have joy in our lives. I'm going to read verse 9 through 11, and then we'll take each verse and exegete it and look at it carefully. Listen to what it says. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So in verse 9, what we see here is the foundational element of how when we obey Jesus, there will be joy in our lives. We have to remember that our love for Jesus, listen to me carefully, our love for Jesus is a byproduct of his love for us. And the reason why he's able to love us is because God the Father loves him. And so you see here, he says that as God loves me, therefore I love you. That becomes the bedrock, the foundation in which we do all things. Now, I have to make it very clear and very explicit. I am not going to assume anything, especially being in this context of Asia. You cannot get the order mixed up. In fact, what I would say is that if you do it in reverse, it will cause a lot of headaches and pain in your life. It will also produce and create a lot of Pharisees and self-righteous people in a church. What is the order? It's very clear as we read. What Jesus clearly states is that as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And what he is going to express next is then our love for Jesus has to be rooted in understanding not only what he did on the cross for us, but what the Father God laid down in the beginning of foundation of the world, that he loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. So he could come, live the life that we could not live, die the death that we should have died because of our sins. But Jesus took our place, and he died on our behalf. That is the foundation. That's why in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because what? He first loved us. I want you to think about this in your life. If you don't understand this and you get the order mixed up, what begins to happen is this, that a lot of times you're going to start questioning if God loves you, especially when you live in sin, when you're not doing well. So what do? You try to love him by doing all these things to find his approval and to find his acceptance, and then you try to receive his love, so you try to do all the good things. And those of us who are able to do it in our human strength, human wisdom, in our self-righteousness, we somehow think that we deserve God's love, and we don't. The Bible clearly tells us that even all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God, a holy God. On the flip side, some of us are on the other end, but it's the same coin, which is simply that here we are trying so hard to do the right thing so that God can love us, God can accept us, God can approve of us, but we fall short. So what do you do when you're in that situation, when you say, God, I'm going to try to love you. I'm going to try to do all this stuff. I'm going to try to obey you. And then you fail. That's why we see so many people struggle with insecurity who are Christians. And there are a lot of people who fall away from their faith. Because here they are trying so hard because they got the order mixed up. They think that if they could live this good life, then God will somehow love them and accept them and approve of them more. Which is contrary to what the scripture says. So we got to get the order right. That God so loved us that he actually gave his son, came into this world, born in a manger, and then he lived a life that is perfect that we could not live. So he is the only one who is worthy to receive all the praise, honor, and that when he died on the cross, that was the penalty for sin. He paid it to rescue us, deliver us from darkness. Now we are in his marvelous light. He rescued us that we are no longer bondage to sin, but we have now been set free because of Jesus Christ. And because we understand this, not just cognitively, but in our hearts, what it does to us is now we want to love him. So when we serve him, when we love the people that he loves, when we might not love in our own love, then that's how our motivation can transform the world. You cannot get the order mixed up. So here we see here clearly that this idea of remaining in his love is repeated again and again. Just even within these 17 verses of chapter 15, you'll notice it about 10 times, constantly this idea of abiding. And this emphasis that we see over and over again. That's why at the end of verse 9, you will notice Jesus' command that he gave unto us. What does it say? Abide in my love. That word abide means to remain or stay in my love. If you want to look at it, if this is like a lane, and there's a clear lane, that's where his love is. When you are remaining or staying in this lane, which is his love, then you will be fruitful. Things will come forth. But as soon as you jump out of the lane and you start believing what people tell you, who you are, who you should be, and when you fall short, you struggle. Or when you do really well because of who you are, of your talents and your gifts, you get very proud. He says, stay in my love. Remain in my love. That's what it means to abide in my love. And I think all of us can confess it's really easy for us to forget about this. That's why I like the Message translation about this part when it says remain in my love or abide in my love. Listen to what it says. Make yourselves at home in my love. You know that when you come home, it's the most comfortable place to be. Isn't that true? You kick off your shoes. You're running around and you're doing whatever. It's comfortable. Can you imagine if your spouse has a guest and that you didn't know about and you're coming in and you're just kind of like, it's the most embarrassing thing. Or you did that when someone invited you over for a Christmas party. You're like, yo, what's up? And then you realize, oh, this isn't really my home. You are so comfortable in your home. So when Jesus says, make yourselves at home in my love, what he's saying is this is your lane. This is your sweet spot. This is your happy place. When you're in his love. But all of us will confess, and I'll be the first one to confess. You know this, but you just have to then go into the world as soon as in the morning you have all these meetings, you have to go to this place, you have to take care of this thing. You start deviating or going away from that lane. And the illustration that always comes to my mind is just the phone usage. Recently, Sometimes I don't even think about it, but I kind of guesstimate how much battery time that I'll have in my phone. Now, of course, some of you who are a little bit nerdy, well, the degradation of the battery and, you know, all that kind of stuff, we get that, right? But usually, you can guesstimate within a certain weeks or months that the phone used, if you use it this much, you have this much battery in your phone and you have to charge it up and things like that. But there are times when my mind is just all over the place of things that I have to take care of. I totally forget. So there are times when I have the Wi-Fi on, I have the Bluetooth on, so I could use my headphones. And then I realized I watched a little bit too many videos that I shouldn't have, because sometimes they send me videos. I'm like, oh, what is this? And you're watching like, ha, 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 ha. And you're like, okay, great. And you watch it. And then a phone call, you know, sometimes it's easier just to text, but they want to talk. So you end up talking to them. And some of them are from across the sea somewhere, so they don't have any other ways to contact you, so they want to talk to you. So you're talking to them, and all of a sudden you look at your phone, and what happens? The battery is running out. And I realized that we can go through a single day with heavy battery use and then you realize that you have completely drained that battery. And if you don't recharge, you won't be able to use it. Some of you get up in the morning and you say, God loves me, I know this. And you're trying to stay in this lane, feel comfortable at home. But guess what? There are a lot of things that happen that are unexpected. There are situations that come up at work. There are things that are beyond your control. There are things that your professor wants that you don't even know that that's what they wanted. And you begin to start moving away from that lane. The usage of knowing that you're loved by God slowly starts draining because you're forgetting. A conflict happens with your friend. A situation at home with one of the family members. So the usage begins to suck out that understanding where you started off in the morning that God loves me, and now you're all over the place. That's why I think it's important that Jesus, in this section, talks about abiding in his love. Make your place, stay comfortable in his love. And as we see that abiding in his love is so critical, that is the thing that's going to help us to obey. I want to read verse 10 and 11 because I want us to kind of see this connection. Listen to what it says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, I hope what you see in verse 10 is what we can model ourselves after. There's a cyclic process that is very important for us to remember. What is that process? Well, the process is that if you continue to abide in his love, what happens then? Then if you remain in his love, then you will be able to obey his commandments. When you obey God's commandments, Jesus' commandments, guess what happens? You remain in his love. And when you remain in his love, you will then what? Obey his commandments. And when you obey his commandments, you will abide in his love. And when you abide in his love, you will keep his commandments. It is a cyclic process that Jesus actually describes for us here. He actually mentions this because he is setting the example for us. Because he is abiding in the Father's love. And because of that, he's able to obey the Father's command. Now, I want you to understand how significant this is. Because next day, he's going to get tortured. And literally, his back is going to be ripped apart. And in the afternoon, there will be nails in his hands and a nail in his feet. And a thorn of crowns on his head with blood dripping down. He is going to go through some extreme suffering and pain in his life. But what does he do? He could have called upon 1,000 angels to destroy those people. He could have done anything because he was God himself, but he became obedient unto death because he wanted to obey the Father. So that's why this has significance when you think about the whole context of the story and what is to happen. Jesus says, I'm abiding in my Father's love. And as he does, he obeys the Father's command, even though it's hard. And as he obeys the Father's command, that's when he is abiding in the Father's love. As he is now setting the example of the cyclic pattern, he is now telling the disciples, remain in my love. Because when you remain in my love, you will be able to then obey my commandments. And when you obey my commandments, you will abide in my love. So here's the cyclic process. He sets the example, became the pattern and the model for us. And then in verse 11, we see that this process of abiding in his love and obeying his commands, that's when we're going to experience greater joy. Let me give you Psalm 19, verse 8, Alpha. It says this in the New Living Translation. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing what? Everyone say this. Joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are right, and it's bringing joy to the heart. So not only do we see this in the book of Psalms, reminding us that all of God's commands that he gives unto us, if we obey, it will bring joy to our hearts. Here's Jesus reiterating that point, that if you abide in my love, you will obey my command, and when you obey my commands, you're going to abide in my love. And he says, this joy I will give to you, and it's going to be full. So he links obedience and joy together. Now, the thing that you have to first remember is this. What kind of joy is it? He says, it is what? My joy. So it reminds us, it is a joy that the world cannot offer. It is his joy, the eternal joy, the supernatural joy, that joy that is given only by God. He says, my joy, not the world's joy, not a temporary joy, but an eternal joy. That's why he emphasizes that this joy will come, not because you enjoy doing things, but he says what? My joy I will give to you. And then he says what? Not only is this a joy that the world cannot give unto us, but he says that this joy is given, but it will also be full. Everyone say full. This verb, to be full, it has this connotation of being complete or overflowing. The NIV, that's why the NIV says this, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy, what? May be complete. The Message translation says what? I have told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. That's why this shows us that the joy that Jesus gives us can come when we abide in his love, obey his commands. And as we obey his commands, we're going to overflow with this joy that he gives unto us. And that is the joy that we give to others. This is why when I think about this, I see this as so powerful. Because it says, when my joy is complete, or your joy that I'm gonna give unto you, your joy will be complete. What he's saying is, it's more than enough. You don't have to turn anywhere else. And then when he says that it will overflow, that means that there will be an abundance. It's not just a little bit, halfway, three quarters, but it will overflow. There's going to be abundance of this joy. And it is this abundant life and this abundant joy that he promised to us when he said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Here's a couple other translations. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them what? A rich and satisfying life. Isn't that what we want? We want a full, satisfying life. This does not mean, oh, I like this verse. It's going to make me rich. That's not what he's talking about. A life that is full of flavor. A life that is, I mean, how many of you have eaten something that's bland? a joyless life. But he says it's rich in flavor. It is going to be so satisfying. The Message translation says a thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they may have real and eternal life. More and, everyone say this with me, better life than they've ever dreamed of. Try to think about the best life that you want. The Bible tells us it's going to be even better than you could ever dream of. When we obey Jesus, there will be joy. And the only way you could obey him is when you abide in his love. And then you will be able to obey. When you obey, you will continue to abide in his love. And that's when he will give you his joy in you. And then as you have his joy, he will make it complete. It will overflow. That's when you will be a blessing to others, because the joy that you now receive, you will be able to give to other people around you. That's why the one thing, once again, is that when we obey Jesus, there will be joy. Because we're abiding in his love. That's what's going to fuel us to obey him. When we obey him, we abide in his love. That's when the joy is given to us. And this joy is going to be full, complete, overflowing, and abundance. So the question is then, what do I need to do? I hope some of you came up with some ideas. But I'm here to help. Everyone say, ha ha. That are the four things I'm going to ask you to do. The first thing is this. Hear God's voice. If you're going to have joy in your life and it comes through obedience to him, you got to hear what he's trying to say to you. Sometimes he uses other people. Sometimes he uses his word. Sometimes he will use a circumstance. Sometimes he might even use Netflix. He will use anything and everything to speak to you. That's why you got to practice hearing his voice. The second thing is then you will act upon it. So if you hear his voice and you do nothing about it, there will be no change. Genuine change happens when you're able to hear his voice through his word, through circumstances, through other people who love you, who speak truth into your life. That you actually then act upon it because you know it's God, not that person, not that circumstance, but it's God. And when you act upon it, that's where you're going to start experiencing joy. I think all of us in this room, we have been in situations where God tells us something and we know clearly it's from God, and in our disobedience, there is no joy. You know that feeling. We all do. When you are in blatant disobedience to God, there is no joy in your life. You can fake it, you can try to put a smile on your face, but deep inside you're rotting away because God has created you for you to love him, to worship him, to obey him. And when you obey yourself, you want to do whatever you want in your own flesh, there will be absolutely no joy. In fact, there's going to be greater dissonance and you're going to struggle. That's why when I see people who don't have joy in their lives, a lot of times it's because not only are they focused on the wrong things, but they're living a life of disobedience when they already know what they ought to do. When I think about my life, the times I was joyful, the times I was so grateful for my life is when I know I'm in the perfect will of God. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Though it is hard, there's still joy because I know that this is what God wants me to do. That's why when you don't have the joy, you might be disobeying him. But my challenge to all of us is to be able to hear his voice and then to act upon it. So that is the first ha. The second ha then is you have to help others experience the joy. Once you experience the joy, it's not something for you to keep. You help other people to experience this joy. How? Sometimes it might just be serving them. It might just be listening to them. It might just be sitting down and not saying anything, but just being there in their presence. It might be when there's a need that even though you're struggling with different things, that you meet that need and you begin to experience this joy. I think many of us in this room have experienced it. When you're so busy, when there's so much to do, or when you're struggling with different things, and then you start helping out and serving in different ways, whether it's in life group context, whether it's in the church context, And guess what happens? Even though you're struggling with all these things, as you begin to serve, there seems to be a greater joy that comes out of your life. That's just how God wired us up. Because when you're serving, you're not looking at yourself. You're not stuffing yourself with self. But what's happening is you're looking outward. You're trying to bless other people. You're trying to help other people. That's where joy will come. Those of us who are struggling with depression, you know what psychologists tell some of these people who are depressed? Get a dog. Do you know why? Oh, because they're so cute. No, well, maybe. Those of us who are not animal lovers, but let me try to explain. Do you know why they make you get a dog? Because a dog or a pet, you have to take care of them. It makes you look outside of yourself to something else or to someone else. That's how it works. If there's anyone in this room that's struggling with depression, anxiety, whatever it may be right now, that's kind of getting you, there's no joy in your life. You got to look outside of yourself, help others, and it begin to experience the joy, and you'll realize God's word is true. The A is to then appreciate the small things. The reason why joy is taken away from us is because we don't know what we have and learning how to be thankful. You know, one of the quickest ways to get rid of your joy is start comparing. That's one of the quickest ways to get rid of your joy. Look at other people. Scroll through social media and all the food that's coming up in the next 3 weeks. You know what I'm talking about? The Christmas lunch, the Christmas parties. And here you are in your room by yourself and like, all by myself. I wanna, you know, and here you are looking at this, and you're gonna lose the joy. So say, thank you, Lord, that I'm alive. Thank you, Lord, that I get to be a part of a community. Thank you that I get to love on this person. And thank you for just even the small things. Thank you that as soon as I come down the escalator, the train comes and it opens up. And think of it as God is treating me like a prince and a princess. And here I am walking in. Oh, it would have been better if it's a Tesla. But you know what I'm saying? You're walking in and you're like, The small things, with that kind of heart of gratitude, will enable you to maintain that joy as you remain in His love and you obey His commands. That's when you will stay in His love, and He will give you this joy that's full, that's complete, overflowing, and in abundance.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.